Will you bow your head with me as we ask the Lord for His divine touch in this part of the service? Our Father in heaven, thank you for your presence this morning. Thank you for the reminder that you doeth everything. You do everything good, everything well. The end result is what you're looking for. Thank you, Father, for the reminder also this morning of your faithfulness and how great your faithfulness is to us. Morning by morning, the mercies we see. Father, we've been reminded by testimony as well of the purging, as well as the song. All of these things are good reminders for us. Brings us again back to the faithfulness of God. Your word is before us. I pray that you would give us that anointing that is needed. I pray that you would anoint my lips and my mind. I pray that you would anoint each of our ears and our heart, that we would be receptive. Speak to us, I pray today. In Jesus' name, amen. In Matthew chapter 22, verse number 40, Jesus tells us that there's basically two basics in the way of commandments. As a matter of fact, he said that all of the law and the prophets hinge or hang on these two commandments. He said the first one is the great commandment, and that is our love for God. That love for God would be so encompassing and so consuming that it would take up the entirety of our being, our mind, our strength, everything about us is what Jesus was telling us would be this love for God. And he said the second one is like unto it. That second one is our love for humanity, our love for our neighbor. One commentary writer said that this second commandment is a companion commandment to the first one. It's a companion consequent on and like unto the first one. Meaning that you can't have the one without the other or the one without the other. It's not that you're going to love God and not love your neighbor or love your neighbor and not love God. You're going to have both of them. They are companions upon which all the law and the prophets hang. Alexander McLaren said that religion without beneficence and beneficence without religion are equally maimed. Religion without beneficence and beneficence without religion are equally maimed. Now, I know that it's not always safe to assume or presume, but the word beneficence, you may have an idea in your mind that has something to do with benefit. And it does. It has a root there. The word beneficence means that it is marked by kindness or marked by charitableness in the form of giving, not in receiving, but in giving. Especially in the context that McLaren uses the word, it is dealing with giving. And so as we begin to look a little bit deeper at what beneficence means and within the confines of McLaren's statement, we would have to understand that the word beneficence would include all good deeds and all marked kindnesses and all marked charitableness in the form of us giving, even within the confines of religion. As he said, religion without or beneficence without religion, both of them are equally maimed. They too go hand in hand, even as our love for God, the religion side, and our love for fellow man, the beneficence side. We think about religion and beneficence. We think about the commandment that Jesus gives to us in Matthew 22:40. It would give us a little bit of an understanding as you delve into it, you get deeper and deeper into it, that not only is it talking about simple kindness and simple charitableness But it's also talking about forgiveness, and it's talking about mercy. And so as we come to the fifth beatitude this morning, Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, why don't you say it with me, just this one verse. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let's say it again. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What is the quality of mercy? The quality of mercy would be and refer to a disposition more than an action. The quality of merciful would be and pertain more to a disposition than to an action. Now, conduct, of course, is a part of it. It is included in being merciful, but conduct is only secondary. Jesus always seems to put conduct secondly. And you and I should put conduct secondarily as well. Jesus tells us, or not Jesus, excuse me, the Word of God tells us in Proverbs chapter 23 that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now I tell you this morning, as we look at that particular verse, we could get quickly sidetracked into a whole bunch. As a person thinks in his heart, the depths of the heart, the core of the individual, the center, the beginning of the spring from which everything flows of the truth of one's life. It all begins somewhere deep inside, and the Word of God is saying that that is in the heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In his heart. You know, it's that something that's hidden from your neighbor, the one that's sitting beside you, or the one that's sitting in front or behind you, or across the church, or the one that judges you based upon what they see your actions to be. The heart, though, is hidden from that gaze. Blessed. Blessed. Jesus is telling us that the person that is merciful is a blessed person. Merciful. Let me read to you again here, as I've already given you a little bit of McLaren. He said, this does not regard, this merciful heart, this merciful disposition, does not regard the conduct of others at all. Boy, he's putting it out here on the line. This is pretty tough. This does not regard the conduct of others at all and is really love in exercise to the needy, especially the unworthy. It embraces pity, charitable forbearance, beneficence, and is revealed in acts, in words, in tears. And he said it is blessed in itself. In other words, I'm gathering from what he's saying there in that very last statement that just simply being merciful in and of itself is a blessing to the individual expressing or being of the disposition of merciful. It does not regard the conduct. It doesn't matter what somebody else does to me. It doesn't matter what somebody else does to you. Jesus is saying that the person that is of the disposition of being merciful is blessed. Now, I think it's something easy enough for us to understand as a body this morning, as a whole, that merciful is a consequence of mercy received from God. Being merciful is not of a natural occurrence. It does not come to us by nature. But being merciful, of a disposition of being merciful, comes to us as a consequence of having received mercy. Our mercifulness then, is a reflection of His. Our mercifulness is a reflection of God's mercy. And His mercy ought to measure and pattern ours. If our mercifulness is a reflection of His, then His should be our pattern. His should be what we measure ours by. And His, we can measure His by its depth. How deep is His mercy? We could measure His by its scope. How broad is His mercy? We could measure His by the extent of self-sacrifice. Perhaps enough said on that, because we fully understand the self-sacrifice of His sacrifice. The freeness of its gifts, mercy. Patterning and measuring our mercifulness based on His and the depth and the scope and the extent of self-sacrifice. You see, this is a hard parable. This is a hard beatitude. This takes us right into the core of humanistic belief, and its comparison is drastically different from what Jesus is saying here of blessed is the merciful. See, when it comes to being merciful, so often we are apt to take sides, first of all, towards family. You know, we're apt to take the side of the family member. And then, beyond the family, when it doesn't consist of family, then it's whoever gets to us first with their story and is able to touch our heart with the feeling of their infirmity or the feeling of their unjust situation. And because of our nature, and it's so easy for us and so apt for us to take sides, when that person has touched our heart with their situation, then all of the other side and all of the story of the other side becomes an untruth. Sometimes it really doesn't even have to pertain to a family member or the first person that comes to us. Sometimes it comes based upon what we see, as though what we see is the actual fact. You know, what we think or what we're positive that we saw brings into our mind that what we saw is evidence against or evidence for. When in reality, what we see may be different. It may be singing a different tune than what we can't see. And what we can't see, maybe we are not hearing because we are deafened by our sight. You say, well, you're speaking in parables yourself this morning. You see, sometimes we get so wrapped up in our mercy or in our justness that we are deafened. I'm talking about measuring our merciful disposition by the same standard that God and His mercy would be measured, the depth, the scope, and the extent of self-sacrifice. afraid that far more often we do not know the whole story. We do not know the whole situation. And we take sides. But Jesus is telling us, blessed are the merciful. It's a reflection from God's mercy towards us. Now, McLaren said that in his quote that I gave to you, especially an exercise to the needy, especially to the unworthy. Now, I can't answer for all of you. I could go down the line here and list however many we have here this morning, how many of us consider ourselves unworthy and why. We could be here a long time listening to how many of us really believe we are unworthy of the mercy extended to us and why. And there's a great likelihood that some of our whys we don't even want to express. Why am I unworthy? Lamentations tells us that by His mercy we are not consumed. Imagine that. That God in His position of sovereignty, God in His position of unlimited power, all of those attributes that we ascribe to Him in His perfectness, could just by a spoken word annihilate all of us. Simply because we are unworthy. But Scripture not only tells us that by His mercy we are not consumed, but also it repeatedly tells us that His mercy endureth forever. What is it, 30? I think it's 33 times in the book of Psalms alone. It might be more than that. 33 seems to be a little bit small of a number in comparison to what's going through my mind about how many times it is repeated over and over again in the book of Psalms. But it's a lot of times that God's Word tells us His mercy endureth. His mercy endureth. His mercy endure. And if our mercy is a reflection of the mercy that we have received from God, how enduring, my oh my, it steps on my toes, how enduring is my mercy? How enduring is the disposition of my heart in the way of being merciful? Someone said that our exercise of mercy is the condition of our receiving it. You say, someone, isn't that what Jesus said? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That our exercise of mercy is the condition of our receiving it. We have it in our mind because of this beatitude, and perhaps there's reason for it that the world on the whole gives back to us as we have given. It mirrors what we are, the reflection of our own faces it gives. The merciful man generally receives mercy. Isn't that what Jesus said? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And yet you heard me already say that merciful disposition comes because we have already received mercy. McLaren said that kind of an idea that the condition of our mercy, That the exercise of our mercy is the condition of our receiving it. That kind of a thought is a wretched weakening of the greater thought. Because when we think about it that way, that our exercise of mercy is the condition of our receiving it, would suppose it to mean that if I am merciful to you, that you will in return be merciful to me. That's sometimes true, but it's not always true. It's sometimes true, but it's not always true. But this does not necessarily matter whether it's true or not. It's not what Jesus means by what He's saying. Jesus means more than that. Merciful men, merciful people get mercy from God. Not, of course, that we deserve mercy by being merciful. Not, of course, that we deserve mercy by being merciful. That almost sounds like a contradiction of terms. But mercy is precisely something that we do not deserve. Mercy is exactly that which we do not deserve. But the place of mercy that Jesus is showing here, or is giving us here, shows that He regards it as a consequence, not the cause of our experience of God's mercy. If you believe that these Beatitudes are a series, then you'll notice that we've already looked at the poor in spirit. We've looked at they that mourn. We've looked at the meek. And we come down as we've also looked at the hunger and the thirst. But then we come down here to this fifth one. And Jesus is saying, blessed is the merciful disposition, the merciful at heart. And that person that is merciful will not forget the poor in spirit or the sorrow that they experience. But He also teaches us over and over again that the unmerciful of heart forfeits divine mercy. When you think about the series, being merciful, or the lack of mercy, must surely come from a person that has forgotten the poverty of spirit and the sorrow and the anguish over his sin. Certainly has forgotten that. Can you see? Can you see? Oh, I look down hard on this individual, but in doing so, I have forgotten the errors. Let's flip over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. Jesus gives us a parable here. He gives us a story. He indicates for us a little bit about what the kingdom of heaven is like. Verse number 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And he found one that was indebted to him an awful lot, 10,000 talents. And this person could not pay. He was unable to pay. And so he called him in. And Now you know the story. He forgave that servant of all of that account. He didn't just mark it down or eliminate a portion of it or forgive just a segment of it, but he marked it all off the book as though it was never there. It was completely gone. Only for that servant then to walk out of that place and find somebody that he was supposed to receive from. Somebody else was indebted to him on a much smaller scale, and his heart was turned away from the mercy that he had already received, and he made that man accountable for his debt. And sent him to prison, I believe it says. And it came back to the king. It came back to the king that he had done this. And he called him back in. Now, it may be a hard thing for us to grasp in the divine picture here, but the king revoked his previous mercy. You see, that's a parable of Jesus that he gives to us to indicate this, what the picture of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. That a person that has a disposition of mercifulness has mercy at their heart, the innermost part of the individual. That mercy comes because they have received mercy. And because they have received mercy, it is indicated that they shall give mercy. And in giving mercy, God continues to grant that mercy. But it's blessed of itself. It is blessed in itself that as we are merciful to others around us. Oh, I know we have the story. We have what we've seen. We've had what we felt. We've had what they did. But let me remind you that this really does not include the conduct or does not regard the conduct of others at all. It is a love in exercise to the needy, especially the unworthy. I know it raises questions. It raises a lot of questions, but what Jesus is giving us here in these Beatitudes is the depth of the kingdom spirit, the depth of the kingdom heart. And so when we begin to get into it, the depths and dig into it deeper of what Jesus is really saying that the kingdom of heaven is like and the way that the kingdom soldiers should act like, it tells us that we may have a long ways to go to reach the point that He wants us to reach. See, the bottom line here, I think, is what Jesus is trying to tell us is that the heart of the merciful is a heart in love with redemption. The heart of the merciful is a heart in love with redemption. Think of it, a redemptive heart. He that thinketh in his heart, so is he. I'm going to keep bringing that up here for us. I want us to keep that in mind. He that thinketh in his heart, so is a redemptive heart. Blessed is the merciful. A redemptive heart is a reflection of divine mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let's stand together this morning.